At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not say a word in answer to her. His disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did him homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that hour. The Gospel of the Lord. So many beautiful things to reflect on. Could you just pray for me for a moment that I focus on what the Lord wants me to focus on? And I'll pray that you're able to hear what he wants you to hear. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hear these beautiful words from the prophet Jeremiah. "With age-old love have I loved you, so I have kept my mercy towards you." And he even refers to Virgin Israel. "With age-old love I have loved you, so I have kept my mercy towards you." And then in the gospel passage, we hear the response of Jesus, which does not sound so merciful toward this poor Canaanite woman who only wants her daughter to be free. It's not even a selfish or unreasonable request. And then by the end of the passage, we experience something truly great has happened. Jesus only works two miracles at a distance, and this is the only exorcism. The other one was, of course, the healing of the centurion's servant. So something wonderful has happened by the end of the passage. What's happening in the middle of the passage? Jesus is drawing out a deeper and deeper faith from this woman. As his apparent disinterest, he seems not to be listening, he's walking away, he's putting up objections, and he draws forth from her a stronger and stronger response. How much do you want it? And it's the way that he also hones our own faith. Sometimes it seems like he's not listening, he's objecting, we're meeting different obstacles. He's drawing out a stronger response. He's honing our own faith, strengthening our own faith, drawing more out from us. But we also see something in this gospel passage, and it's related to what we hear in the prophet Israel, in the prophet Jeremiah about Israel in the first reading, that there's a progression that takes place. God didn't reveal himself to Israel and choose them as his own people, hoping that everybody else in the world would end in utter destruction. He revealed himself to Israel so that through her, he would reveal himself to the nations, that she would become the instrument, entrusting everything to her, that she would then pass on everything to the rest of the nations, that her example, her relationship with the Lord, her fidelity, the beauty and radiance of that nation, that would be the attractive sign that would draw everybody else in. It's just occurring to me now, this is a little bit how St. Boniface, a evangelized Europe the same way, formed monasteries, who then would become visible signs to the barbarian tribes that there's something better in Christianity that would draw them in. And so there's a progression that's taking place. God reveals himself to Israel so that through her all of the nations can be brought in. And that's the same progression that Jesus identifies in the gospel. His intention, of course, is to feed all of the nations. And yet, he starts with Israel. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, so that they, having received the gospel, and truly it's what happened, the Virgin Mary, all of the apostles, they were all Jews who received the gospel, and through them, then the gospel is brought to the nations. This woman is simply asking for something a little bit out of order, asking that she be fed now, and really the Lord is saying, I need to feed the Israelites first, and then your time will come. But the Lord is also willing to break out of his own pattern in this particular case, and we see the miracle that happens. But what occurs to me in light of the habits that are right in front of me and what we are thinking ahead about in our sisters who will be making their vows on Saturday, this progression works the same way for us in the church. As I said, with St. Boniface and the monks who helped to evangelize Europe, God reveals and entrusts so much to us as religious, so much to us. He really feeds us with a banquet of grace. And the fact is that the lay faithful, and I'm going to include myself in this as a priest who is often eating the scraps that fall from this wondrous table in Toronto at the mother house of the TOR sisters, the lay faithful love to receive even the scraps of what the Lord entrusts to us. God lavishes us with so much grace. God lavishes us, opening up so many mysteries to us. God lavishes us with miracles of wonder and love. And we might think, as it seems in this passage, oh, well, the lay faithful are somehow lesser than us. Well, it's clearly not the case, because the fact is that the laity do so much more with scraps than we often do with a banquet that we take for granted, that we close our hearts to, that we walk by. We live with Jesus, and how many people long to do this? And how many times do we walk by this chapel, not even paying attention to his presence? God lavishes us with a banquet. Not so that we will think ourselves better, but so that we will eat abundantly. And this is another mystery that came just before this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, the feeding of the 5,000. It's an interesting point that two things have to happen for the 5,000 to be fed. Those who receive bread and fish have to take from it and eat it. If they simply passed on what they received, there would have been at the end 5 loaves and 2 fish. But precisely because they take from it and eat it and pass it on, then there are more fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. Because we have taken and eaten and we have passed on. And that's the nature of our life, that we take and eat the wondrous gifts, the banquet of grace that God is feeding us. That's what our sisters are vowing themselves to do in taking on the habit. And the habit is the sign of that consecration. What is the attitude that we need to really receive abundantly from God's banquet, to eat generously and have, therefore, many scraps left over to pass on to those who are hungry around us and can do so much with so little? How many people's lives have been turned around simply because one of you smiled at them, or because you said a word of encouragement to someone downtown, or because you took a minute to pray with them? Scraps. We offer scraps to people who are radically transformed by that. But we have to receive. What is the attitude that helps us to receive? And the habit teaches us, in every case, it's also the same word that Jesus uses in the gospel, the food of the children. We are children, and we have to be children in the household of the Heavenly Father. The habit reminds us that we are children. As you wear a crucifix, clothe yourself in the Tau cross, wrap yourself in the vows, and clothe yourself with the bridal veil. All of these things remind us that we are children. In your constitutions, it says our habit is a sign of our consecration and is an exterior expression of our life of poverty and penance. Even more importantly, we desire that our lives give witness to the interior attitudes of minority and ongoing conversion. These are the qualities of children: minority, littleness, and ongoing conversion. Children are the ones who are constantly growing. That's why in houses there are little marks of how much they've grown in the last 6 months, and we keep marking that up. Our minority and ongoing conversion are the sign that we are children. The crucifix, the radical poverty of the cross, is a sign of our helplessness, the sacrament of poverty of spirit. The Tau cross, hearkening back to the prophecy of Ezekiel, is a sign of penance. Ezekiel, God tells the angel to mark those who grieve and lament over Jerusalem. Those who grieve and lament over the sorrows and sufferings of this world. It's the heart of children. No one is more sensitive to suffering. No one looks and says, why is that man lying on the street? The man that we've walked past several times already today. Why is that one hungry? Why is that one reaching out their hands? And children are the ones who don't see a difference between them and us, who don't blame and judge, but see in them one who is suffering and wonder why, and can't we do something to help them? That Tau cross that you wear is the cross of penance, those who grieve and lament over Jerusalem, that we let our hearts be broken by the suffering of the world, so that we beg even more fervently for God's grace to come down upon us and upon them, that we beg that God's grace would come upon us so that we would have some scraps to offer them. It's also a reality. We often feel that we don't have any more than scraps to offer. The vows are also a matter of remaining childlike. It's children who are poor, chaste, and obedient. And the veil is always a bridal veil. It's what a bride wears on her wedding day. A virginal bride who is, especially as we get older, I think, we look at those virginal brides and think, she's only a child. What is this wedding happening? The veil is always a sign of that bridal, virginal purity, barely a child and yet being wed to a king. Clothed in the cross, marked by penance, wrapped in the vows, you are a mystery belonging solely to Him. And the more that you live out that mystery as little children with hearts and hands totally open to the banquet, being delighted and surprised every day by the graces that He gives you, then there will be a superabundance of scraps to pass on to those who are hungry and can do so much with those scraps. In your constitution, it says, the heart of all of this is the life of prayer. It's the danger. It's the first thing to go. Our prayer is the first thing that we set aside. It's the first thing that we make an exception for, and we find other things that are more important for. But as you say in the constitutions, our life of prayer is the foundation and source for our life. All we are and all we do flows from our intimate relationship with Christ. The child Jesus, who is infinitely and everlastingly the child of the Heavenly Father, is your bridegroom. And so this child wedding makes our hearts always young and open, hopeful and energetic to beg from God the graces that we need so that you can beg for the graces that you need so that we can eat from the scraps of the wondrous table that is erected here on this mountain and that flows out into the Diocese of Steubenville and all across the world. With age-old love, I have loved you, so I have kept my mercy towards you.